So this morning we're going to look at the events of Christmas and talk about some of these amazing encounters. I'd like to make a few comments about the passage that John read to us. And so we read this passage where an angel appears to Mary. And Mary was, just a young lady. And she had no warning of this encounter with the angel. And it wasn't just your typical angel. It was the angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel is known for being a bearer of good news, and especially a bearer of good news to Israel. And so here's Mary. She's minding her own business, and suddenly a stranger is before her. And she doesn't quite, she's startled. She's not particularly understanding what's happening, why this person is here. I think I'm just guessing here that because of the aura of this heavenly being, she recognizes this was no ordinary person. And she was startled, but this representative from heaven, Gabriel the angel, gave her this great news that she would give birth to a son, and this son would be the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world, and he would be the Son of God. And I just would like to just point out a couple of things. First of all, I like, again, to mention her response. Her first response was that she was troubled, and for the reasons I mentioned. And so I mention that because you may be here this morning, and you may be troubled. You may be in a situation where you just don't quite understand what's happening or what's going on. And the angel Gabriel told her not to be afraid. And you know, the Lord says that to us over and over again. The Lord Jesus said that many times as well to his disciples. Do not be afraid. And of course, the angel told her that she would give birth to the Son, and she was confused. She says, how can this be? And so Mary was told to expect a miracle. And it's interesting that, he makes this statement, for with God, nothing is impossible. And he could say that with confidence, with conviction, because he came from heaven. He had that heaven perspective. From the perspective from heaven is that nothing is impossible with God. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples. Jesus, who came from heaven, said nothing is impossible with God. And I think that that's, a wonderful thing for us to remember as we enter the Christmas season. That the Christmas season really is a supernatural, or at least we celebrate a supernatural event. The event in which God stepped down out of heaven and lived among us. And here's Mary, this young lady. And of course, she's a very godly lady. She's familiar with the scriptures. She knows that the Messiah will come someday. And she's just overwhelmed by the exciting truth that she will be the one to bear this child. And of course, she says, how can this be? And the angel tells her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. And it's obvious from Scripture that God placed himself in the womb of Mary. And it had to be that way, because the Messiah had to be sinless, had to be without sin. And so he could not be born of human blood. And so the Son of God came from heaven. And in order to be God and man, he placed himself in the womb of Mary, and she gave birth to him. So he was human, but he was also the living God who came from heaven, fully God and fully man. But he was a man without sin. All of us, because we're human, we're all infected by sin. And so every child that is born is infected with sin. But Jesus was not infected. He came from heaven. He was the Holy Son of God, unaffected and completely protected from sin. So as we think of the Lord Jesus being born, and we think of Mary receiving this news of being the one chosen to be the one who would give birth to this this Messiah, this one who comes from heaven. Of course, she is, once it kind of settles in, she's elated. And you know the story that after the angel appeared to her, he told her that her relative, Elizabeth, and if, you know, just to kind of remind you of the story, Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist. And so Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was a relative of Mary. So that lets us know that John the Baptist and Jesus were also relatives, perhaps cousins. And so Mary's, after she hears the news from the angel, in order to just kind of validate the angel's news, the angel tells her that, you know, your relative, Elizabeth, who is an old lady beyond the age of giving birth or having a child, is pregnant. And so God opened the womb of Elizabeth, even though she was an older lady beyond the age of giving birth. And that was a sign to Mary to give her confidence that, yes, this is really going to happen. Mary is excited. It says that she immediately makes her way to visit her relative Elizabeth. And just as kind of a review, the encounter with Elizabeth is recorded in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 39. Now remember, Mary is up in Galilee, northern part of Israel. Elizabeth is in the southern part, Judea. And so that was a trip for her. And so she had to pack her bags. The angel told Mary that Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant. And so Mary makes the journey to visit her relative Elizabeth. And let me just read to you these passages. This is verse 39. It says, "At that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea." Now, Linda kind of brought this to my attention. Knowing the customs of the Jewish people, I'm sure that Mary did not make this trip alone. And of course, we're not told how she made this trip. Linda suggested that she probably went with her parents. I mean, what parents are going to let their, you know, their young daughter make a trip like this by herself? And so it's quite possible that her parents went with her. And just as kind of a reading between the lines fact, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant when the angel appeared to Mary. Mary took a little time. It took her a little time to get down to Judea. And Scripture tells us that she was there for 3 months. So, you know, 6 months plus 3 months, that's more than, you know, more than 9 months. So Mary was probably there when John the Baptist was born and rejoiced in that birth. So, but let's talk about that first encounter when Mary goes to Judea and knocks on the door of her relative Elizabeth. It says that at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home, that was the father of John the Baptist, and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is kind of an Old Testament event. In the Old Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit would come upon a particular person for a particular event or for a particular project or for particular words that needed to be pronounced or given. And that's what is taking place here in this incident. The Holy Spirit is coming upon Elizabeth, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, says in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, isn't that something? Now, here's Elizabeth, who is an older lady. She's talking to young Mary, and she says, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to visit me?" So in other words, Elizabeth, as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, understands that the woman, that the child that Mary will bear will be her Lord. That insight can only come from heaven. And so Mary, with this inspiration, this insight from the Holy Spirit, makes this comment. And then it says, as soon as the sound of your, or she says, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. In other words, John the Baptist in the womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So Mary, soon as she enters the door, gets this wonderful affirmation from her relative, Elizabeth. And that had to be so helpful, so encouraging to her, because here is Mary. She's had this visitation from heaven by this angel Gabriel. You know, who's gonna believe that, right? Who's going to listen to her story? Who's going to understand? Well, Elizabeth would understand. And so she gets this affirmation, this encouragement from Elizabeth. And then look at Mary's response. Now, this is verse 47. We're Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has lifted the hungry with good things. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he has said to our fathers." Now, I just think that's such an amazing thing. And of course, throughout the centuries, students of the Bible have viewed this passage that Mary exclaims with awe. And many composers have set what Mary said to music. It's called the Magnificat. And one of my favorite pieces of music is the Magnificat, written by Holst, the composer. And in fact, it's quite possible that this passage of Scripture has been set to music more than any other passage of Scripture. And I just want you to think again about this young lady. I think about, you know, the average young lady today, who, when she may be excited about something, you know, how would a young lady today respond if she was excited? She might say, "Wow, that's awesome, or "That's so cool," or maybe even "Praise the Lord." But to say something like this, it kind of gives us an insight on the depth of Mary's spiritual life. Much of what she says is phrases of Scripture, phrases from the Psalms. It lets us know that the Word of God was very important to her. She had much of the Word of God in her mind and in her heart. And I thought I would stop for a few minutes and just mention that to point out how important it is for us, whether we're young or old, to have the Word of God richly dwell within us. You know, Scripture tells us that we should have the Word of God richly dwelling within us. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit has something to work with. And for the most part, the Holy Spirit uses His Word in our life to direct us, to give us wisdom, to give us understanding. And Mary had that. She had the Word of God on her mind and in her heart. It's obvious that she had not only heard the Word of God in her synagogue, but she had taken it to heart. She had memorized passages of Scripture. And during this time of excitement and praise, it just kind of pours out as the Holy Spirit takes what's in her heart and in her mind, and it just overspills with joy. And so Mary rejoices. And so I'd like to just kind of talk about some of the things that she rejoices in. She says in this passage, "My soul glorifies the Lord." Now, you know what glorify means, don't you? It means to bring attention to. It means to lift up. It means to kind of put the spotlight. So she wants to put the spotlight on God. She's not here to talk about herself. She's there to praise God and talk about how great God is. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now she rejoices in God her Savior, and I want to talk about that for a few minutes as well, because it's helpful to realize that she recognizes God as her Savior, the one who and the only one who can help her. Now, there are a few religious sects in various parts of the world who believe that Mary was sinless. And, of course, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible makes it clear that she was a common lady, just like anyone else. And here's the proof that she was not sinless. If she was sinless, she wouldn't need a Savior. Only sinful people need Saviors. And she, with this phrase, is recognizing her own sin and her need for a Savior. And so Mary here is rejoicing. She's excited. And she's excited, I think, primarily because she has a great heritage and she's had some great spiritual experiences. So I'd like to talk about those two things. First of all, let's talk about her heritage. First of all, she's a Jewish girl. So she has the benefits and the heritage of the nation of Israel. We know from the book of Luke that she's a descendant of King David. So she's in the kingly line. The Bible makes it clear, God made it clear, that the Messiah would come through King David, that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. And she has that heritage. She's one of the descendants of King David. So she has this heritage that connects her to the kingly line. And then secondly, I think that just from this passage that we've read, there's just the experience of a pure life, a life that's surrendered to God, a life that's excited about the Creator God and all that He's done. I'm sure that she was familiar with the Old Testament stories, how God had worked through the lives of her ancestors, how God had brought her ancestors to this land where she was living. And so she had an awareness that God is great, that God has a plan for His people, that God has a purpose for every person, and that God considers every person as valuable. I'm sure she had a sense that God loved her and God loves every person on earth, and that's why He was sending this Messiah, this Savior. And so there is the experiences of a life where she daily spent time talking to God and listening to Him. Then there was that experience with the angel Gabriel. What a powerful experience that must have been for her to be in the presence of this angel who came from heaven. And it's interesting, Gabriel didn't say it to her, but he said it to John the Baptist's father. John the Baptist's father had a little different reaction to the angel Gabriel, if you remember the story. Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, he had a few doubts. And the angel Gabriel says, "I am Gabriel. I just came from the presence of Almighty God. You know, why are you doubting?" Mary didn't have those doubts. She, perhaps because of her close walk with God, recognized that He was from God. He believed her. And at the end of the time, when Gabriel finishes telling her this good news, she says, "Behold, the servant of the Lord." What a wonderful response. She says, "Here I am. I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. I'm here to serve Him and honor Him." That was her attitude. And God blessed her for that. So here's this encounter. She comes and visits Elizabeth. And Elizabeth immediately acknowledges that Mary is carrying the child of the Savior. And so Mary begins to rejoice. And of course, a Savior for us all is a great reason for all of us to rejoice. And that's really what we celebrate at Christmas. We gather together to rejoice that God has visited us, that Almighty God, the one who created all things, has come and lived among us. God is not hiding. God is not silent. God has visited us. And those of us, you know, who can look back on history and see the life of Jesus, we know that no one can accuse God of not understanding what it's like to live on this earth. No one can accuse God of not understanding what it means to be misunderstood, or to be lied about, or to be rejected, or to suffer, or to be poor. Jesus understands all those things because he visited us and lived among us. And so here is Mary giving thanks that the Savior is coming, and she recognizes that God is her Savior and that she herself needs a Savior. And so I think that it's during Christmas time, that's another thought that should be ready on our mind, that we need a Savior, that everyone needs a Savior. The Savior has come. Now, I'd like for you to consider Mary's reasons for her praise. First of all, she praises God for his love. She says in verse 48, "For he has been mindful of his humble state of his servant." In other words, Mary is saying, you know, there's a lot of people in this world, but he remembered me. He loved me and cared for me and chose me. And I want you to know this morning that God loves each and every one of us. He chose us and brought us to himself, and that's why we're here this morning. Secondly, Mary praised him for his favor. She says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." That's true, isn't it? Mary is remembered as the one who's blessed of God, the one who gave birth to the Messiah. Then thirdly, Mary praises him for his might. Verse 49 says, "For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." We should never forget that God is mighty, that nothing is too difficult for him. We should never forget that miracles are easy for him. God, who is the creator of life, can produce life and create life anytime, any place, anywhere he wants. And that's how and why he was able to place the life in Mary's womb. And then, fourthly, Mary praises him for his mercy. Verse 50 says, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." God's mercy is for everyone. It doesn't matter where on earth anyone lives. It doesn't matter what their situation is. It doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor, famous or unknown. God's mercy extends to every person on earth. Then she praises God for his grace. Verse 51 says, "He performed mighty deeds with his arm." Now, I think that phrase is very interesting. He performed mighty deeds with his arm. It reminded me of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 says this, "Who has believed our message?" Now remember, this was written 500 years before Jesus was born. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" When Scripture talks about the arm of the Lord, it refers to God's power and his strength. And then, you know, Psalm 53, it talks about the suffering of the Messiah. So right after it talks about the arm of the Lord being revealed, then there's this description of the Lamb of God who would come and take away our sins. Isaiah talked about that in Isaiah 53, 500 years before Jesus was born. And here's Mary, again, praising God for the arm of the Lord, for his redemption. "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. And he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." And so Mary is praising God for his grace to the humble and his ability to thwart any person, no matter how powerful they may be or think they are. God listens to the humble, but he puts down the proud. And then Mary gives praise for God's goodness. She says in verse 53, "He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he has said to our fathers." And I love that phrase, he has filled the hungry with good things. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So there's a spiritual hunger and there's a physical hunger. And God is more than able to not only fill our spiritual hunger, but our physical hunger as well. He feeds the hungry, and he has filled the hungry with good things. God's desire for us is to bless us. God's desire for us is to provide for us. God's desire for us is to do good things for us. And as the Lord Jesus said, only God is good. We can do our best, but only God is truly good. And he desires to do good things for us and to bring us into a right relationship with himself. As I think about her reasons for praise, I'd like for us to stop and think about our own reasons for praising God. And of course, we should praise God for the same reasons that Mary praised God, for his love, for his favor towards us, for his strength, for his power. We should give thanks for his mercy towards us, because the truth is, we don't really deserve anything. And everything we have is a gift from him. We should praise God for his grace. We should praise him for his goodness and know that his thoughts towards us are good. Then, lastly, Mary rejoices in the promises of God. And we see that in verse 54 and 55. She says, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. In other words, she's saying God has remembered to keep his promises to Abraham. Now, what was God's promises to Abraham? Do you remember what those promises were? He made several promises to Abraham. Well, one of those promises was that he would have a son. And of course, you know, Abraham was an old man. Both he and Sarah were beyond age, the age of giving birth to a child. And but Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so God kept his promise. He gave him a son, Isaac. And Isaac was that descendant through which came Jacob, and through which came the 12 tribes of Israel. Through which came David as a descendant of Judah, through which came the Messiah. God kept his promise. He kept the descendants of Abraham alive, even though several times in history it looked like the entire nation would be wiped out. God kept them alive, kept the Messiah line pure, and the Messiah was to be born. And so God kept his promises to Abraham, and God keeps his promises to us. I'd like for you to stop for a few minutes as we think about the birth of Christ and think about the promises that God has made to us. First of all, there's that promise that Jesus said, that whoever comes to me, I will nowise cast out. The Lord Jesus invites us to come to him, and he promises to welcome us. And so I want to say to you this morning, the Lord Jesus welcomes us into his presence. And he says that he delights in our prayers. And so we should never think that he would not want to talk to us, or that we couldn't come to him, or that there's nothing, or that there's something that we would be ashamed to talk to him about. He welcomes us and invites us to come to himself. And he says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. And he invites us to cast our burden upon him. And he promises to carry our burden. He promises us a new life if we will put our trust in him. And if we put our trust in him, he promises us to never leave us or forsake us. He promises us eternal life. And those promises are the promises that make us rich and puts us into position where we can enjoy our Savior and enjoy this relationship with God that will last forever. God keeps his promises. And so as we think about what perhaps we can take home from this passage this morning, I like to suggest that we too can rejoice just as Mary rejoiced. And so I want to ask you, as you think about, as you enter into the Christmas season, don't let the busyness of the season keep you from rejoicing in God your Savior. The one who came, the one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ's death on the cross as a payment for your sins, now would be the time to turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, I accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And I trust you as my Savior and my Lord. And then there's those wonderful promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We can rejoice in his presence with us. Consider his promises and make this time of Christmas a time of rejoicing. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have a Savior. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us a record of the events of your coming. We thank you, Lord, for Mary and for all that you did in her heart and life. We thank you for the example that she is to us, a young lady whose heart was filled with love and devotion for you, a heart that was filled and transformed by the Word of God, a heart that overflowed easily with praise to you for your mercy towards her. And Lord, we thank you that same mercy that you poured out on Mary is available to all of us as well. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning to rejoice in your mercy, to rejoice in your love, to rejoice in your favor, to rejoice in your grace, and to rejoice in your goodness. And we thank you, Lord, that these gifts from you are what make us rich. These gifts from you are what satisfies our soul. And so, Lord, we pray that as we think of your coming, that we would rejoice with Mary. And Lord, while we're in your presence in an attitude of prayer, I just want to mention, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never rejoiced in God your Savior because you've never accepted Christ's death on the cross as a payment for your sins, I'd like to encourage you right now, just in the quietness of your own heart, to turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I now accept your payment, your suffering as a payment for my sins. And I thank you for your forgiveness. And I trust you as my Savior and my Lord. And Lord, I trust you as the mighty God. And I want you to be my King and my Shepherd. And I make it my purpose to trust you and follow you now and for the rest of my life. Lord, all of us gather together this morning to give thanks, to worship you. And Lord, we thank you for your presence in us. We pray that your presence would continue to grow in us and that we, like Mary, would have a heart to serve you and to pursue you, irregardless of what may be going on around us. So, Lord, we thank you that nothing is impossible for you. And we want to tell you, Lord, that we love you. And we thank you that you, the Almighty God, have come and brought us into your presence this morning. Amen and amen.